Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I ask you to open your Old Testament to Genesis chapter 26, where I wish to read verses 12 through 19, will serve as the basis of our lesson today. Genesis 26, beginning with verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and went forward, and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, and possession of herds, and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servant had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them, and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and found there a well of springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. Now, dear friend, what I've read to you is an historical account of a physical event that took place, of course, many, many years ago. But an action which contains a great moral truth, and I suggest to you the path of wisdom as we strive to serve the Lord. What did Isaac do? He dug again the wells of water which Abraham his father had dug before him. Now, why did he do that? Well, first of all, obviously, there was this need of water. He had great flocks. He had herds. He once had proposed to go down into Egypt under those kind of circumstances, and the Lord forbade him to go there, but he needed water. And secondly, we see here how that the Philistines had filled these wells out of their envy, and if he was going to get the water therefrom, they had to be reopened. But thirdly, Isaac well knew that he could not improve upon the location of these wells, nor could he improve upon the quality of water that would be found in these wells, for the water would be pure, it would be good, and it would be adequate. Focus with me attention on Isaac for a moment, because he was a great man, but he was a man that lived in between two others that possibly were greater than he, his father, and his son. Isaac was not an innovator. Isaac was not a person that instigated changes. There's nothing particularly sensational or dramatic about the life of Isaac to which we could attribute to Isaac. Now, as for Abraham, his father, why, at the call of God, he left his home in Ur of Chaldees to go to a land that God would show him. Abraham had showed his great faith in God at Mount Moriah when he took Isaac, his son, to offer him as an altar in offering as in obedience to the commands of God. Abraham was the one that rescued Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was the one that paid tithes unto Melchizedek. He had certainly shown his greatness in a variety of ways. And as for Jacob, the son of Isaac, he lived a very flamboyant, colorful sort of life, deceitful in many instances, to be sure. From the time that he deceived his brother Esau all the way during the time that he was separated and finally reunited to Joseph, his life is going from one exciting event to another. Isaac wasn't like Abraham and Jacob. Isaac simply carried on that great tradition of faith in God. And he showed himself to be that very necessary link in that chain of God's purpose and of God's intent in the gradual unfolding of God's scheme of redemption for mankind. You know, some people are great because of things they initiate, and some people are great because they discover things. There are others that are great because they make necessary changes that should be made to improve. And still others are great because of what they preserve. They are great because of what they keep alive that's deserving of being kept alive. And I suggest to you that therein was the greatness of a man like Isaac. And today, my friend, we must realize, as Isaac did, we owe a great debt of gratitude to those who have dug wells before us, from which we, in a way, are privileged to drink. And we would be guilty of the sin of ingratitude if we did not appreciate those who went before. We are in debt to those who many years ago planted trees in whose shade we are able to delight. We are in debt to those who have built bridges over chasms that were difficult for them to cross, but now we can just breeze across them with ease because of what they did. And as for me, it's rather disgusting at times to hear some who are always wanting to instigate change for the sake of change, but unable to pave the way for their changes, they will discount and downgrade and demean those who have gone before them. I think we all realize, do we not, it is a mark of greatness to build for the future, to dig wells, as it were, for generations that were yet to come. Abraham had done that. We all are aware that civilization dies, man goes backward. Real progress stagnates when a generation just simply dwells and concentrates only upon itself and the status quo. I oftentimes think of the founders of our nation, and a goodly portion of them were already aged men who would not live to see the great benefits of the nation that they established. And sometimes how little tribute we pay to those of the past who provided for us freedoms that we enjoy, maybe freedoms that we don't fully appreciate, freedoms that we take for granted. Such freedoms as that for which we prayed today, the privilege of worshiping without being molested. We fail to remember that how these blessings that we have, they came through sacrifice and toil and blood and tears and sweat and by death of those who have gone before us. Abraham dug wells, and he wasn't only thinking of himself, he was thinking of those who would follow after. Did you ever stop to consider how few things we enjoy in life and which we take somewhat for granted that we ourselves have discovered, that we ourselves have invented, that we worked them all out? For instance, this is certainly true in the material realm. It's true with mechanical conveniences that we have. Why, there are so many gadgets and so forth around the house there that I have, and I finally learned to work some of them, and I never would have figured them out. I think one of the grandest things that people ever invented, other than the steering wheel, is the microwave. And my wife thinks that's great too, because now I can fix my own meals and I don't have to bother her. But I just go in and punch, 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 beep, 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 and there it is in just no time at all. I didn't think that up. In fact, we never had one until we moved into where we are. It was already installed. I never even thought anything about it. How could it can be? I don't even understand how the telephone works, let alone how a man can be out, as my brother-in-law was not long ago, out fishing in the Atlantic Ocean and called and talked to his son in Hawaii. That's tremendous. But he didn't figure that out. His wife had to even teach him how to work the telephone. Well, we take these things for granted. We just come along and push buttons. And certainly this is true of the sacred values that have been given to us from God. They've been preserved through the years by people who were brave enough, who were wise enough, who were sacrificial enough, and who indeed were strong enough to keep the flame of truth burning brightly. And sometimes in a world that was exercising all kind of efforts to extinguish it. Brethren, I do not wish to discount ourselves and our own generations and what accomplishments might be made, but we show ourselves to be most ignoble when we do not appreciate the things that have been done for us, for the great blessings and values and privileges and truths that we can enjoy, which we owe for others. I think we would show ourselves to be most servile and to pride and most selfish. In fact, egotistical and very immature, as well as unjust, to think that anything we might accomplish is accomplished without our ability to stand upon the shoulders of those who've gone before us. And that's certainly true regarding our spiritual values and relationships. You know, people make mistakes about the things of the past. Sometimes I hear people talk about what they call the good old days, and they talk as if the only good things that have ever happened in the world happened in the past. That's not so. Certainly we appreciate things of the past. And we look to great people of the past, but we do not look upon them as authority. I think of some of the gospel preachers that I know have influenced my life, and I think for the better. I think of my wife's father, Brother H. Clyde Hale. He had a tremendous influence upon me. He maybe didn't realize it. I often tell the story about Brother Hale. He had a good library. He was widely read. And I would borrow books from him, and one day I think he told somebody that the books that he gave me and the books that I took, I almost got everything that he had. But he was a great influence and example to me. Brother Foy Wallace and Brother J. Roy Vaughan, who's to blame for me even trying to preach. I love and respect and honor these men and my own father. But I don't look to those men as authority. We appreciate those of the past, but they are not authority. But I'll tell you, there's a worse folly. When we discard the honorable men of the past, we discard useful practices, we discard proven principles and timeless truths, invaluable experiences of the past, just for the sake of bringing about some kind of change. As I mentioned to you last week, as we talk in this theme about standing in the old past, when people talk about change, change what? From what to what? And why? And by what authority? And is it not abominable to mock and to deride and to ridicule people and deeds and truths? Indeed, that even built the very platforms upon which we stand. And there are people, and I look upon them with a great deal of distaste, who stand in pulpits and preach in buildings this very day. Buildings that were built sacrificially by faithful brethren. And some of these elite, so-called educated, self-proclaimed scholars of the liberal bent ridicule the great men of the past who built the very congregation where they are drawing an extravagant salary. Dear friend, disrespect for age and disrespect for the past, disrespect for the old paths, that's a blunder of our time, and that's a violation of divine admonitions. God's word does not lend itself to such a course of disrespect. There have been wells that have been dug before us, brethren, that are in danger of being filled by those who are without the church, and in many sad instances even by those within the church, not the least of which is the liberal, degree-laden, self-appointed elite people who show contempt and scoff at the very concept of the old paths of which the Holy Spirit through Jeremiah spoke. The Lord's church in recent decades has gone through a period of digression, promoted by professors and preachers and college presidents and project promoters, that would turn the church, if they had their way, into being nothing more than just another denomination among denominations, something for which we find no biblical authority to exist whatsoever. And if some of these people had their way among us, they would lead God's people away from the promised land of Canaan. They would turn us to the brackish waters of Egypt, to the denominational doctrines that are taught in the seminaries, rather than digging the old wells of truth where people can find the pure and clean and adequate life-giving water of Christ. Now this thing could not have happened, for except many are just too slow and too reluctant to recognize the sources from which this kind of spiritual pollution is pouring into the Lord's church. This could not have happened except that there be too many people of the disposition to just simply go along to get along. Why should we for a moment, brethren, even entertain the idea of forsaking the old paths of truth and imitate the spiritual failures that we can see round about us as people follow the ways and the doctrines of men? We hear a lot about liberalism and modernism. Dear friend, that is as old as the subtlety of Satan itself. And where are the descendants and where are the followers of those who listen to that kind of digressive propaganda except out in the wilderness of sin, establishing religious groups and organizations and promoting religious ideas that are worldly, that are sectarian, that are spiritual adultery, that is apostasy? Is this where we would want to go? Is this where we want to lead our children? Whether you call it modernism or liberalism or digression or heresy or apostasy or whatever, brethren, this is not a new battleground for the faithful people of God, but it's a deadly one. And those that will remain faithful to the Lord will not compromise with it, even though they some at times may be willing to do so, faithful people won't. The world generally today, and you know this is true, and I'm simply reminding you of things, it will oft times drink from the defiled and polluted waters of sin. So many people are filling their lives and their minds from the unclean, and we might call them the depraved reservoirs and fountains of moral corruption, the ways of the world, the doctrines of men. And as a result, we have so much turmoil and division and strife and unrest. We see such evidences of moral depravity. And at the same time, there are a lot of people who are groping about in darkness, seeking what they would hope would quench and satisfy their spiritual thirst. But too often they go out here and dig new wells that prove to be impure, shallow, temporary, who dry up in the drought of the trials of life. They'd rather do that than turn back and to dig again the pure old wells of truth. I don't know why people show themselves sometimes to be so filled with their pride and their egotism and their arrogance and their defiance and their attitude of self-sufficiency. They are not willing to humble themselves to dig again the wells of the eternal truth of Christ as we find in the Bible. In so many ways, my beloved, we need to return to the ways of the past. Now let that thought sink in for a moment. And at the same time, I can hear and I can see people crying, "You're a traditionalist. You're a legalist. You're a spiritual dinosaur. You're a throwback.
We can't go back to the past. We must move onward. We must move upward. We must progress. We must grow. We must grow. We must be on the move. All of those kind of sentiments, dear people, they may sound good on the surface, but let us not for a moment confuse going onward with actually going downward. Let's not call digression progression. And let's not be deceived by think we are necessarily growing before God simply because there may be a swelling of numbers. And we are not growing if we leave the truth, we're actually just burning out. And while we must be on the move, that's to be sure, in which direction do we go? I would warn you of those whose message is always and exclusively the future. The future. But who, in pointing to the future, would sever us from the heritage of the past and would cut off from us the lessons that we can learn from the past? Is there not the danger of which the Apostle John wrote in 2 John 9-11, that whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God? It is possible that we can be on the move but in the wrong direction. And it can be to our spiritual destruction. Brethren, the Holy Spirit has called our attention to the past. Romans 15 and verse 4. The things written aforetime were written for our learning. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Having pointed out things concerning the Israelite people and their waywardness and unfaithfulness to God, Paul says, these things are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages are come. Do you not realize that it is not by accident, but it is by design, that God has directed those who will be the overseers of the church to be older and seasoned and experienced men, not the novice? It is not by accident that homes are to be directed by the parents, not the children. In Proverbs 16 and verse 31, the hoary head, that's the head with gray hair, and we're talking about a lot of us here, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And the Lord said again in Proverbs 22 and verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark which the fathers have set. You see, when the Israelite people came into the land of Canaan, each tribe was given a certain territory. And they set up landmarks to denote where that territory was. And the Lord forbade them to remove those landmarks. They were to be observed. And when Judah was running headlong into their destruction because of their apostasy, we hear the sentiments that I read to you last week from Jeremiah. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Unfortunately, the response that he got from his plea was, we will not walk therein. But we see that God expects us to have respect for experience, respect for the past, respect for those who walk the way of righteousness, and not to just flippantly cast these things away. Sometimes we hear some of these change agents and always wanting to do things differently. They will say, well, the older generation may have restored the form, they may have restored the doctrine, but now we need to restore the spirit of New Testament Christianity. And there can be no quarrel with restoring the spirit of Christianity. But friend, when you hear somebody talking like that, usually, and very seldom is an exception, usually they're the very ones who want to change the doctrine. They want to change the relationship of the church, even the necessity of the church, even the terms of entrance into the church.
And I suggest to you that nothing could have been restored. The church could not have been produced except there were those who had this great spirit of truth about them. A love for truth, a love for souls, a devotion and dedication to it, who were determined to put first things first, who had a sense of honor and a sense of integrity, who wanted to do things in a just way, who had duty, who had respect for truth in speech as well as in daily dealings one with the other. Now please understand what I am saying here today and do not assign it a meaning that is not intended and not there. We are not advocating anybody just simply have a borrowed faith. Of all people, faithful Christians are urging people everywhere to constantly re-examine their convictions. We desire for nobody to follow anything simply because others may have followed it. That's not the plea of the churches of Christ. Many of us are fortunate to have had parents who walked in the way of truth. But dear friend, if they walked in the way of truth, and if you walk in the way of truth, you will walk as they walked. Not because you are simply following them, but because both of you are following the Lord. And that's where we must focus our attention upon the ultimate authority of Jesus Christ. People say, oh, we must think for ourselves. That's right. Because this matter of serving God is an individual matter and we must think for ourselves. But let us not erroneously and falsely and ridiculously conclude that when I think for myself, I must necessarily think differently from those who walked in the paths of righteousness before me. In fact, if I think for myself, I will think as they thought. If both be in the way of righteousness. And I suggest to you this morning, and it would insist, that if people would really think rather than just think they think, they would indeed see the beauty, they would see the relevance, they would see the value and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's revealed in the New Testament that's now 20 centuries old. And a message that God's noblemen down through the years, long before our day ever dawned, fought, bled, and died to sustain. And now it is our turn. It is our tour of duty. It is our period to walk in the old paths where it is the good way, and there we shall find rest in our for our souls, and we dare not be of the Israelite disposition not to walk therein. And brethren, we're not going to improve upon the worship that God has ordained in His book. We're not going to improve upon His Word, the Bible. We're not going to improve upon the Christian virtues. We're not going to be able to make the doctrine of Christ more relevant. We're not going to be able to improve upon the sanctity of the home or the church or the scheme of redemption or the way of salvation or any of those things. Those things are of God. We cannot, and we consider ourselves most arrogant if we would even try. We cannot improve upon the divine side of things. I'm going to bring a lesson shortly on ways to improve the church. But among one of the things I'm going to insist now, as I shall then, the divine side of the church cannot be improved. It's the human side of the church, us, that can be improved. And the old paths has reference to the divine side of the things of God. Oh, we may come along at times to adopt better methods of accomplishing what we need to do. But if we walk in the old paths, and that better be our goal, we will contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. I suggest to you, therefore, this morning, dear brethren, that what Isaac did is a tremendous thought. There's a brilliance about it. There's a wisdom to it. There's intelligence. There is a radiance that ought to motivate every one of us to be among those who are determined,
Regardless of what comes down the path of life, we will preserve the ancient truth of God through Christ, not only for ourselves, but for future generations. And it is the plea, it is the goal, it is the determination of faithful men and women in Christ, the churches of Christ, in this ministry of preservation. It is not ours to instigate and originate. God has done that. It is not ours to innovate and to change. We have no authority to do that. It is ours to preserve and to protect and to proclaim and to defend and to live the old paths through Jesus Christ. Oh, my beloved, mankind is lost in sin, and still sin damns the soul. But Christ came to save. That's not going to change. We're not even going to try to change it. And man has his part in coming to Christ. And that's not going to change, nor dare we even attempt to change it. But we must preach it. But we must practice it. And we would persuade others to do likewise. That's what it means to dig the old wells. That's what it is to stand in the old paths. May God help us at this church and wherever we may be, and as long as we live, that that be the goal and the determination of our life with God's help. And if you are not in Christ, oh, the greatest life is before you. If you would be a part of the old paths of truth and dig again those wells that error has oftentimes filled up, and you'll come in submission to the truth of God through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, submitting yourself to His will and walk faithfully therein. Ah, brethren, this life will have accomplished its purpose. All of that, and then ultimately eternal heaven also. Thank God for the old paths. Thank God for the wells of truth from which we can drink. And if you're subject to His invitation this morning, maybe have fallen away and need to be restored, as well as those who have never come, won't you seriously consider it? Won't you render obedience to the God who's shown mercy and love toward us?